Just before we begin, we're using those numbers there are for the white book, and then for the little numbers, we're using the carol sheet. When I tell you why, I think you'll probably support me. The editors of that book like updating words, which we ignore anyway. So, yeah. But I will announce it at the time. They have all been put out, so you should have. They've all been put out. Yep. There are also spares at the front. So I'd like to offer you all a warm welcome to our morning carol service. There'll be a candlelit one this evening at 6 p.m. We have a number of people just coming out and giving readings. There'll be no introductions. It'll be reading carol. I'll give a short word towards the end. So I'm going to ask Caroline now to come and read to us.
Therefore, the Lord, Isaiah 7, 14 to 16. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us, God with us. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings.
In the white book, let's sing 493. 493.
1, verses 34 to 38. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
In the carol sheet, number 19.
The birth of Jesus Christ. This was how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother, Mary, was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, she found out that she was going to have a baby by the Lord Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right. But he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, and he made plans to break the engagement off privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, dependent of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has been conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. Now all this happened in order so that what the Lord had said, the prophet, came true. A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us.
Amen.
So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary as the angel of the Lord had told him to, but he had no sexual relationship with her before she gave birth to her son, and Joseph named him Jesus.
Amen. Well done. From the White Hymn Book, number 204. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail him the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Thank you. I'd like to ask a question this morning, which I hope to answer. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? A great many people around the world, religious and not religious, Christian and non-Christian, will probably know a version or some of the nativity story. They will know, for example, the names Mary and Joseph. They'll be familiar with a manger, even though they may never have been to a farm. And they're probably aware that he was born in a town called Bethlehem. And folk who go on holiday to Israel will often find that there are coach trips and day trips available to Bethlehem, all part of the tour. Why was Jesus born there? And it clearly was important. This isn't my text, but later on, when Jesus was an adult, and this is recorded in the 7th chapter of John, Jewish people are discussing whether this Jesus of Nazareth could really be the long-awaited Messiah. Could it be him, or should we wait for another one? And the conversation went like this. Therefore, many from the crowds, when they heard the saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "No, this is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And that's John chapter 7, verses 40 to 44. So 3 decades later, they were discussing where Jesus was born. And he had a Galilean, in other words, a northern accent. Whereas Bethlehem was from the south. And folk from Bethlehem had a southern accent. Now I can tell where some of you were raised, because some of you talk a bit like that. Out of respect for the southern minority among us, I will not affect a southern accent. But life in ancient Israel, like life in modern Britain, you can tell where people are from. And quite clearly, this rabbi is from the north. But everyone knows that the Messiah would be from the south, a town called Bethlehem. Now, because we've got the accounts of Matthew and Luke, we know he was born in Bethlehem. To the people having the conversation in John chapter 7, 3 decades later, they couldn't just say, "Well, I'll get my New Testament out and turn to Luke or turn to Matthew. It hasn't yet been written." So why did he have to be born in Bethlehem? They knew he had to be. Well, the obvious reason, the first reason, was provided by John in his shirt and tie combo, that there was an ancient prophecy in the book of Micah which said that from Bethlehem the ruler would come. But not just any old ruler, a ruler who would come from eternity. And I think they had Micah in mind. So the first and obvious answer to give is that, well, God had told the people of Israel that his long-promised Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and therefore when he was born in Bethlehem, the prophecy was fulfilled. And that would be a pretty good answer, I must say. But the question is, why? Why did God choose Bethlehem? Why did God tell Micah it had to be Bethlehem? Well, there is one sense in which, you know, God does things because God does things. He does things in my life, he does things in your life, which I don't know why, but he does them, and he does them without consulting me or asking my permission. And if he wanted to choose Bethlehem instead of somewhere else, then he could, and in fact he did. And yet, when Bethlehem was mentioned by Micah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Bethlehem was already familiar to a lot of people. By the time Jesus was born there, historians tell us it was a bit of a backwater, much overshadowed by the exciting lights of Jerusalem. It was a place which was perhaps a little bit down at heel. Sometimes you'll go to a town, I'm thinking of one at the bottom of Cumbria, which has some very, very grand buildings, but nowadays it appears a bit rough. In other words, it's not as good now as it used to be. It's gone downhill. I think people were thinking that about Bethlehem. So it had quite an illustrious history, and according to Micah, it quite possibly had an interesting future. But right then, it wasn't anything particularly special. Well, I've just got a few references, a few points about Bethlehem from the Hebrew scriptures, which might indicate why the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Well, in one respect, Bethlehem was a place of pain and tragedy. Now, when I think of Bethlehem on a card or one of those little model mangers, it all seems very sweet, and you know, the starlight and the shepherds offering the lambs. But in fact, in Genesis 35, there was a lady called Rachel, wife of a patriarch, who died there. And she died there, and she was buried there, and her husband erected a pillar. So one of the first times we meet the place is because of the heartbreak and the suffering and the grief. Do you ever find at this time of year everybody seems to be happy apart from you? Everybody else's family is perfect apart from yours. And in fact, we all, I imagine, think that. Lots of lonely people thinking that everybody else is not lonely. You know, it's possible to be lonely even in a very large family. Mm. And Christmas, for many people, is a time of sorrow and grief. We remember people who are no longer with us. We remember happier times. And suddenly the sentimental side doesn't seem to offer much comfort. And for Rachel, or for Rachel's family, Bethlehem, long before it became famous, was a place of grief. Jesus Christ came to this earth to share our grief, to bear our pain, to shoulder our burdens, to identify with our suffering. He is the God who comes to the lonely and the heartbroken, who comes to the sufferer and the griever, and says, cast your burden upon me, because I care for you. He came to Bethlehem because it was a place of grief Again, we think of Bethlehem on the Christmas cards as being lovely and clean and beautiful. Even the so-called stable, people are polished, all the bits of straw, everything's gleaming yellow, not a bit of muck in sight. Right. I'm not going to read the story, it's quite disturbing. But in Judges 17, a man from Bethlehem does something really wicked. To the extent that I imagine people who were alive at that time would have associated Bethlehem with human wickedness. Well, we think of Bethlehem as being a good place, the place where Jesus was born, a place to which angels directed shepherds and magi brought their gifts. In fact, Bethlehem was a microcosm, a picture of the whole of the planet which is fallen and corrupted. God never made a world which was so imperfect and fractious and broken and diseased and querulous. He made a perfect world, a good world, a harmonious world, a beautiful world. But because of human corruption, we have spoiled it. And Bethlehem, in the book of Judges, in that 17th chapter, and the chapters around it, it really is a place of corruption which produced corrupted people. Jesus, as an adult, said, I have not come to call the righteous. I have come to seek and save the lost. He doesn't say, come to me all you who are righteous and good and pure and holy and respectable. People with no skeleton in any closet. People with no closets for skeletons to hide in. The highly religious. Those with impeccable manners. You're the people I've come for. You're my kind of people. No, no. He came for the fallen and the broken. He came for the spoiled. He came for the ruined. And that's all of us. Because even people who think themselves righteous and good, actually, in their hearts, they have a sin problem like everyone else. From our point of view, some sins are worse than others. Some will land you a slot at the magistrate's court on Monday morning. Others won't. If you're unkind to somebody, you won't get a criminal conviction for that. But it does break God's law. We've all sinned, each and every one of us. And Jesus was born in a town which had previously been associated with wickedness to show us that he came to redeem and save and forgive wicked people. Just think for a moment. Do not share whatever you do. Just think for a moment of anything you've done of which you're embarrassed or deeply ashamed. The Lord Jesus came that God might forgive you for that. Oh, you say, but mine's too bad. No, Jesus came and he was born in Bethlehem to show that he can forgive you for that. My third reason is a little more uplifting. You might be familiar, although a lot of you might not be, with a Bible book called Ruth. In one respect, it's a rather lovely love story. It starts with a tragedy, and it concludes with a lovely marriage. And the man, Boaz, lived in Bethlehem. And the woman he married was a foreigner. And that was a problem back then. The woman he married was poor and destitute. That was a problem back then. She brings nothing to the family. But Boaz of Bethlehem marries her. He redeems her. And it's a lovely, wonderful picture of someone who deserved nothing ends up with everything. And preachers, quite rightly, I would suggest, will sometimes preach through the book of Ruth and see not just Boaz and Ruth, but Jesus and his people. The people who do nothing to deserve his riches, nothing to merit his love. But he takes us out of our poverty, out of our shame. And he marries us and brings us into his Israel. And of course, they were both ancestors of our Saviour. So Bethlehem was not just an unpleasant picture of sin and death, but also of marriage and joy and life and being brought in. The fourth picture is also rather wonderful, and some of the songs we have sung have alluded to it. A young man called David. David is one of those people, even folk who don't know the Bible, they've heard of him. So long as you add the words, and Goliath. I'm sorry to say, Goliath did not last very long. David outlived him by a considerable way. We don't really need to keep adding and Goliath. But David was that little lad who felled this giant of a man when no one else was brave enough to take him on. And later on became king of Israel, and the greatest king of Israel. All the others were really but poor reflections of him. And David came from Bethlehem, and that is why the Jews in John 7 talk about him being the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem. The Messiah had to be a descendant of David and be born in the town of David. Because he was really a greater version of David. That is why that last carol or hymn we sang was "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son." All the other descendants of David, many of whom were kings in Judah, looked back at their great ancestor. But David looked forward to his greater descendant. And there are prophecies in the book of Psalms where David was able to look forward to a coming deliverer, a Messiah, a Christ, a hero, a rescuer, a redeemer, who would somehow arrange for God to be able to forgive people permanently, decisively, eternally. David was from Bethlehem. Indeed, in 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel goes to Bethlehem and anoints David there. To anoint means to pour oil on the head. That sounds rather strange, but in fact it happens at our coronation ceremonies. King Charles, he had that heavy St. Edward's crown placed upon his head, but before the crown was placed there, oil was poured on his head. A dim recollection of what happened to David. And Messiah or Christ means the one who has been anointed. the one who has been set aside in order to rescue and deliver. And David became anointed, a shadow of the greater Messiah still to come, who was Jesus Christ. And although David was a fallen man, a corrupted man, like everybody else, there were elements of his character and aspects of his life in which we can see Jesus Christ. And therefore, he had to be born in Bethlehem. And my final reference, 1 Chronicles 11, in fact, the Philistines have set up a garrison in Bethlehem. Bit cheeky when that's where David's from, isn't it? But hey. And there's a strange episode when David really desires water from the well of Bethlehem. Now, I kind of think that when you live in a hot country, water from any well is pretty good. Did the well of Bethlehem, did its water taste sweeter than any other? I don't know, but maybe it did to David when he was hiding and when the enemies were controlling it. So three men go and bring him water. In the end, he won't drink it, seeing what dearer price they paid to bring him some water. So you've got the well of Bethlehem, the waters of which were sweet enough for David to send men on a mission. And you've also got the name Bethlehem, house of bread. We sometimes talk about people being on a diet of bread and water. What we mean by that is a Spartan, a harsh, simple, plain diet, perhaps more akin to somebody in prison, although I don't think they get bread and water in prison. And if I were going for a posh Christmas dinner, and I arrive at my relatives after our morning, Christmas morning service, and I get there, and my aunt says to me, "You're just in time, the sandwiches are out," I would put on a very polite expression, I can assure you. Actually, let's go back. If she said, "Well, I didn't have time to make sandwiches, but I did have time to buy some bread," help yourself. I might make a comment about not being a duck, and, well, you know, was there something else she could have made? But you know what? If I were starving, a slice of that bread is all I'd want. You're invited for refreshments after our service. Through that door, there may or may not be bread on offer, I don't know. But I'm looking forward to a nice cup of tea. I don't generally drink water. I know some of you do. But I remember once, I was asked before if I've ever been to Israel, and I have. And I remember going somewhere that was very, very hot. Ironically, it was En Gedi, where David had been. And it was 44 degrees. Now, at 25, I begin to wither. It was hot. And I just remember drinking water. I didn't want Fanta or tea. I didn't want Schlur or wine. I wanted water. Because I was thirsty. Bethlehem is a picture of bread and a picture of water. And if you think your life is just right, thank you very much, you don't want bread and water, you probably don't think you want Jesus either. But to those who are thirsty, to those who are hungering, to those who are weak and weary, to those who are tired and careworn, he says, "I am the bread of life." I am the water of life. And when you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. He was, of course, speaking of spiritual bread, spiritual water. Once you've found Jesus Christ, you don't go looking for another God or another prophet, because you're satisfied. And I believe they are the reasons, or some of them, that he was born in Bethlehem. Not just because God said he would be, but because of Bethlehem's rich heritage. Some of it was dark, some of it beautiful, but it was made all the more bright and lovely because the great God of heaven was born there. Amen. From the carol sheet, let's sing number one. Number one.
Read from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Amen.
Amen. Let's just come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you that Jesus Christ came. We thank you that he was born at Bethlehem. For some, a place of grief. For others, a reminder of corruption. For some, a lovely picture of that happy marriage of Boaz and Ruth. A great reminder of a powerful and righteous king. A picture of sweet refreshments. Who can more than satisfy any thirsty soul. And a wonderful picture of bread from the finest of wheat, truly manna from heaven, which will satisfy, strengthen, nourish, Lord, I pray for every home represented here in this chapel. Lord, I pray that people in every family represented here today would not just draw close to the 25th, because it will come and go, but to draw close to him who came. Not just to be born in a manger, but to live a perfect life, to teach the truth, and then to be condemned as a lawbreaker, executed upon a cross, that our sin, our shame, our grief, might be fixed to him, that his bread, that his water, that his goodness might be given to us, and that he might rise again from the dead, conquering death for all who come believing. So, Lord, every household, every family, we commit to you now. May this time of year not just be a period of cloying sentiment, but like the shepherds and the wise men, a time when we leave behind where we were and come to you where we are, that we might go to be with you where you are now. Lord, we pray for our country. Lord, we pray that once again you might move in this land. We pray for our King and Queen and those who have authority over us. Those of you who know it, would you join with me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's conclude our time by turning to number 23 in the carol sheet. What child is this? Number 23. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Word became flesh. The great God of heaven became a man and walked among us, that by believing in him, one day we'd go back to Eden and walk with him. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.